الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، we spoke about the question of the day of judgment, which is where did you earn your living from and where did you spend it. As I mentioned yesterday, we remind ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not ask us how much did you earn. He will ask us about the source of the earning and about the sink of the earning. Where did you spend it? The issue of earning halal is important in many, many ways. One, of course, is clearly because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us specifically in the Quran that He has made all the pure things halal and He has made the khaba'is haram. So therefore, anything which is haram is also by itself unclean and impure. Second thing is, haram earnings are not only a source of trouble and a source of punishment, but also haram earnings cannot be used for good things. So as I said yesterday, if you have haram earnings, you cannot take the haram earning and give it in charity and expect a reward. No. You will, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically said that if you have haram earnings, then you cannot give charity from the haram earnings, and this charity will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the person doing that will still have the sins that he has committed with him. The sins will not go away because of the charity that he gave from the haram earnings. Haram earnings are also a source of the non-acceptance of dua and the non-acceptance of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the dua of somebody who earns haram and who lives on haram. And that we have the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he mentioned this man who was standing in the masjid and he was, had his hands up in the air and he was saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, how can his Rabb accept his dua when his clothes are haram and his food is haram? And the clothes obviously refer to his earnings, because that's how the clothes come from his earnings. So therefore, the issue of earning halal is very important. Now, in the issue of halal, of course, the one of the biggest and most common areas of problem that we have in terms of haram earnings is the issue of interest. That's the most common, the most widespread. May Allah save us from that. If we have any means of earning which involves taking or giving of interest, bank loans and so on and so forth, then this is haram. And the biggest problem with that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who deals with interest, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to destroy the wealth of somebody whose wealth comes from interest. This is a promise of Allah. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى. Allah said, I will destroy riba. وَيُرْبِي صَدَقَاتِ. It's the wa'ada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will destroy the wealth of that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, He said that Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they declare war on the one who deals with interest. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically clarified what is the meaning of dealing with interest. It's the person who takes interest, it's the person who pays interest, and it is also a person who witnesses that interest transaction. Somebody who actually writes the document, somebody who bears witness and signs, although the person writing the document or the person signing as a witness has neither taken interest nor given interest, but they have participated in that interest transaction, and therefore they are also equally culpable and equally punishable, and that's the definition of what is meant by dealing in interest. So this is one of the most common things that we must absolutely avoid. If there is any such thing in our lives, immediately remove it, get rid of those things. If it is something of a nature which you cannot get rid of immediately, for example, if you took a big bank loan and you obviously don't have the means of repaying it immediately, then make the niyat of repaying it and try and repay it as quickly as possible. Don't wait for the regular installment. Try to get some money from somewhere else and save up from somewhere else and then pay it off. because this is a very, very big fitna. Very big fitna, very big nahusat in our lives. The second issue of earning halal is also working in jobs and doing businesses which by themselves are also halal. So, therefore, for example, if you are, renting property or if you are running a business and that business has some, for example, running a hotel by itself is halal, nothing wrong in running a hotel. But that hotel also has a bar license, the hotel also has a bar in it, or it's, if you have a restaurant and the restaurant serves pork and the restaurant has a bar license and has serves alcohol, then that makes that business itself haram. Because even though that is not the entire business, but it's a part of the business, and therefore contaminating halal with haram makes it all haram. And this is also very important to understand. As I have said before, you will find people who will give you fatawa and say that so much of haram is okay and so much of haram is okay. Obviously, it is not okay. If you want to believe that fatwa, that's up to you. I strongly advise and I strongly recommend that you do not take recourse to such fatwa, because they have absolutely no standing. Instead of that, take recourse to your taqwa, take recourse to the fact that you will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take recourse to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need you to do haram in order to feed you. So therefore, do not indulge in haram. Do not indulge in all these games of, some haram, some halal. This doesn't work, right? And if you want to wait until you meet Malakul Maut to find out that, that's your choice. But I strongly advise you not to wait until that time. Get rid of all that stuff and you will find Allah will give you. What is written for you cannot go anywhere, right? What is written for you cannot go anywhere. And what is not written for you, you cannot get no matter what you do. So, issue of also earning halal in terms of the kinds of businesses and so on that we take part in. Another thing which one must avoid, I don't say that it makes the work haram at completely, but certainly takes it there, is if you are in some kind of a job where you are prevented from doing your own faraid. For example, if you are working in a job where you can't pray, you're not allowed to pray or something like this, or you have made it on yourself, because I don't think there is a job where somebody will actually prevent you from praying, especially since you can pray standing, sitting, lying down, whichever, So, people actually cannot prevent you, but Allah, we do this. We say, no, but I have no time to pray. That kind of thing is bad. So, also avoid those kinds of jobs. Now, that's as far as earning is concerned. Then the issue of eating halal, that is another very big issue where we Muslims seem to just like Muslims, for example, we have Muslims today, very sad to say this, but that's a reality. Today, for example, if you know that a restaurant is Muslim owned, right, you cannot, I'm talking about this city here, I'm not even talking about America or New York, I'm talking about Hyderabad, Dhakkan. In Hyderabad, you cannot say with certainty that because a restaurant is Muslim owned, that you can eat there, it will be halal. Absolutely no certainty. I personally know restaurants which are owned by Muslims, which serve pork and which serve alcohol. Forget about whether the chicken is halal or not halal. And I mean, I'm not going into all of those details, right? And we spoke, those of you who are interested can listen to the lecture on taqwa and fatwa and eating of halal, earning and eating of halal. I've explained the whole issue of especially of slaughter of chickens and so on and so forth in detail. So, I'm not going into that here. It is essential to ascertain that if you are eating any kind of meat, that this meat has also been slaughtered properly, because something which is by itself halal can become haram because the slaughter is not proper. So, I'm talking about actually serving pork. Now, in a place like this, in India, where pork is not even the staple diet of people, I mean, who eats pork in this country? Almost nobody, right? Whether it's Hindu or anyone, people don't normally eat pork. It's more an acquired kind of thing. Why must you have a restaurant which serves pork? What happens if you have a restaurant which does not serve pork? And in the same city, we have restaurants which are owned by Hindus, which are completely vegetarian. And they do roaring business. They do roaring business, absolutely chock-a-block, jam-packed with people. which are completely vegetarian. They have absolutely no meat whatsoever. So it's not even an argument to say, unless I serve pork, my business will not run. No. This is just pure indulging in haram, complete lack of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lack of faith in the akhirah, where as a Muslim, you own the restaurant, you're running the restaurant, and you are serving pork and you are serving alcohol. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give sense to such people. So therefore, this is the sad reality. So also with regard to eating of halal, today I think almost, it's not an exaggeration to say that most Muslims will eat anything which is dead. You know, as long as it is dead, they will eat it. It doesn't matter whether it's halal, haram, anything. As long as it's dead, they will eat it. That's a sad thing to reflect on. And that's also a reality. That's also a reality. And again, if you eat haram, then not only are du'as not accepted, not only is ibadah not accepted, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, I heard from my Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if a morsel of haram goes into your body and becomes part of the body, meaning if you eat it and you digest it, obviously you digest it, the fire of Jahannam becomes wajib, becomes compulsory on that body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw that person in the hellfire. We ask Allah to save us from that. So be very, very careful of what you put in your mouth. Very important in this aspect is that a Muslim does not eat something about which there is a doubt. So one is to directly eat something which is haram, which hopefully we will not do. Second thing is to eat something about which there is a doubt. Now, I don't know whether it's haram, but I also don't know whether it's halal. Right? So it's something either, as I always mention, the toilet cleaners that you drink, in which there is a secret formula, Coke and Pepsi, right? Secret formula means you don't know what's in it. And the other day, one of my dear brothers, he asked me a legitimate doubt. He told me that the thing has a green dot on it, which shows that it's vegetarian. So some friend of his asked him, and I think that's a reasonable question, to say that, you know, how do you say it is, you should not drink that because it has a green dot on it, which means it is suitable for vegetarians. So I said, is alcohol suitable for vegetarians? He said, yes. So I said, fine, so what? So green dot doesn't mean anything, right? Does the green dot say that it's halal? No. All that a green dot says is that somebody somewhere, Allah alam, that certification, whether it's worth anything, but somebody somewhere is certifying that this thing does not have meat products in it. That's all it says. It does not say anything else, right? And meat is not the only issue of halal and haram. It can have alcohol, it can have drug, God knows what, it's an addictive thing anyway, we know this for a fact. So, the issue is that, for example, cigarettes are entirely vegetarian, I can assure you. So what should we do? Start smoking? Marijuana, entirely vegetarian, right? Heroin is absolutely no meat products in heroin. Just because something has got a green dot, I mean, don't get deceived by this. And apart from whether that green dot is to be believed, Allah Alam, we don't know this, right? Just because somebody puts it. So the issue is that anything in which there is doubt. Just see the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What is the sunnah of drinking water? We know only one part of it, which we make a big song and dance about, which is, you know, sit down and drink. But sit down and drink is not the only part of the sunnah. Sunnah of drinking water is to hold the glass in your right hand, is to look into the glass. It's to actually not drink with your eyes closed. Look into the glass. Drink in 3 sips or more. Not less than 3 sips. And then to sit down while you drink. But before you come to the point of sitting down, or even before you come to the point of drinking, what are you supposed to do? Look into the glass. Why? Make sure that what you are drinking is clean. No, what's the point of looking? He's not saying look at your reflection in the water. Look at the thing means what? What are you drinking? Make sure that what you are drinking is worth drinking. So that itself shows the importance of not just eating and drinking something because, you know. So very important in terms of eating. Now if I go into the details of this halal and haram business, we go into some really freaked out things. You will be surprised. Because what, for example, just one, to give you one example. What is known as a basting brush? A basting brush is the brush which is used when you are cooking to spread oil onto something. So they you will find they have a brush in a bowl of oil, and they take the oil and they brush. Basting brushes, especially in the West, and wallahalam even here, I don't know that, we have to check this out. But in the West, basting brushes are almost all, the bristles of the brush are from pigs. The bristles of the basting brushes are from pigs. So is that jais? Is it halal? You're not eating the brush. But you're putting a pig's tail into something and you're brushing your food with the oil from the tail of the pig. Bristles of it, which is the hair on the skin and the tail. I mean, my point is, you know, I didn't create all this. This is the reality. This is the reality which exists. Go find out for yourself. Go find out for yourself. But ensure that you eat halal. That's all. I mean, just make sure it's your body. It's your life. It's your qabar. No one else is going to come in it. And as the example I always give is the issue of supposing you were allergic to something, what would you do? You would absolutely make 100% sure that that thing which you were allergic to is not in that food. And if there was any doubt at all, you would not touch that food. Yes or no? You won't take somebody's word for it. No, there's a green dot, there's a red dot. I don't care which dot. Because if that thing is in the food, then I am the one who's going to be in hospital. I am the one who's going to die. Not the restaurant owner, not the guy who put the dot on it. It's me, my life. I put that food in my mouth and that thing which I am allergic to is in that food, then I am in serious trouble. You know, in Malaysia, they use a lot of prawn paste, right? Now, and they use prawn paste in almost everything. And there are a lot of people who are allergic to prawns. Now, you must see the extent to which those people go to absolutely make sure that there is no prawn paste. Sometimes that prawn paste, you can't even taste it. I mean, it's not visible, obviously. And because it is so common, nobody will even mention it to you. You know, they assume that this is okay. But if you are allergic to that thing, if you are allergic to, many people are allergic to prawns. If you are allergic to prawns, you better make sure. Otherwise, you are going to be in hospital. You will drop if you eat that thing. So, same, we need to have some taqwa. And we need to treat the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least as much importance as we treat something which is harmful to our body. And that's the reason why I'm saying eating of halal and then of course, as we said, this is the question of the Day of Judgment. So it's not only what it does to you here, it's a question of what happens on the Day of Judgment. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah has not put any khair in something which is haram. So therefore, sometimes people ask, you know, is this medicine, it has some alcohol content, is that okay? The point is, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put any khair in something which is haram. So if something has alcohol in it, that alcohol is of no use in that thing. Right? If something has, like for example, a lot of the soft gel capsules, as I mentioned yesterday, they have gelatin, and gelatin is haram. A lot of Chinese food has monosodium glutamate, Ajinomoto, MSG in it, which one of the sources, MSG comes from two sources. There is a vegetable source, a chemical source, but the most common source is from bones and hair of animals. And so therefore, MSG, now we don't know, you know, what they are putting, which source, from where it comes. All of these, it makes the food haram. So a lot of us, we like to eat Chinese food, you go and eat Chinese food and then this MSG is in Chinese food. So make sure, many MSG incidentally is also one of the most common known things which are carcinogenic foods, which is something which causes cancer. Right? So, but as I said, if that is the reason you are avoiding it, then in terms of Islam, it doesn't help you in the sense of it is no, you know, of course, you don't need it, alhamdulillah, but at least you get some reward for it as well. Do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because it's causing you cancer, right? So, the point is that and that also shows that something which is haram is intrinsically bad, you know. I mean, there's nothing good about cigarettes, for example. There's absolutely nothing good about cigarettes. Causes, you know, not just cancer alone. I mean, if that was the only thing, it causes a huge number of things. But people still smoke. So the point is that make absolutely sure that everything that we earn and everything that goes into our mouths, everything that we use, that we eat, or everything we use is halal. Because that is the question on the Day of Judgment. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the feet of the son of Adam will not move from the from before his Rabb until he answers these questions. And this is the last of those questions. Where did you earn from and where did you spend it? Final point on spending also. Apart from the issue of, we talked about earning and we talked about eating. Now, the issue of spending, spending halal obviously has to do with not spending on things which are, for example, you you know, don't buy alcohol and so on and so forth, which alhamdulillah, inshallah, most of us or all of us will not do. But also, spending ostentatiously is haram. Israf is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the people who do israf, He called them the ikhwan al-shayateen. Innal mubazirina kanu ikhwan al-shayateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the people who do israf are the brothers of shaitan. And I mean, what is more haram than that? What is more despicable than being called a brother of shaitan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called that. Now, what is israf? Now, israf, this is one of those things in Islam which hasn't been specifically defined. Allah did not say israf means to spend over $100,000. Allah did not say this, right? He didn't say israf is to spend more than $10,000. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left israf to the individual to decide. So, it's between the individual and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, makes it very dangerous, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to see what we do as israf, then it is israf. Now, israf is anything which is done for the sake of showing people. Good definition of israf is something which is done for the sake of display, for the sake of showing people. Now, this can be any amount of money. It can be more, it can be less. Now, it's easy to understand israf in terms of more. For example, if you say that I'm doing the one of the most common places where we see israf in this city and in our culture is in weddings, right? So, you have the wedding of your daughter or your son, and you have there, of course, the people who, what is very clearly israf is when you import orchids from Thailand and you do whatnot, and you know, decorating of the hall with all sorts of hundreds of thousands and millions of rupees worth of decorations and so forth, and huge quantities and huge variety of food, and then you have all song and dance and whatnot, and you're spending money to have your ghazal parties and your singing sessions. All of this is haram expenditure of wealth, on which you will be questioned and you will be punished. As simple as that, right? Now, that is easy to understand. But even at a lower level, even at a lower level, to buy something, to show something, to do something which is for the sake of just showing people, this becomes israf. And that's why we should be very careful about this. There is no problem about buying and buying things and using things for your own comfort. Nothing wrong with that. And you put a, you know, air conditioner in your house, nothing wrong with that. You have a nice carpet in your house, nothing wrong with that. So the question of, you are the one to decide which is israf. And if people want to use those definitions, for example, one of the most common definitions that I have heard from people, when you try to correct them and you try to warn them about doing israf and not or about not doing israf, they say, well, you see, Allah has given us wealth. For us, this is not israf. Hum humari haisiyat ke mutabik kaam kar rahe. Now, to hear that, especially from a Hyderabadi, is to me something which is absolutely amazing, because the people of my generation and people who are older than me are people who have actually seen what happens to people who do israf according to their haisiyat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one day, in one single day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely wiped the slate clean in this same city, in the same state. Wealth of a kind which even today people talk about in an almost legendary fashion. So-and-so was the wealthiest man ever to exist. Or Allah knows best what that is supposed to mean. But anyway, the wealthiest man in history and so on. And then this nawab and that nawab. Today, where are they? Today, where are they? And where do you think you will be? They also spent according to their haisiyat. And today you want to spend according to your haisiyat. That means we learn nothing. We learned absolutely nothing. We learned absolutely nothing. Now, what is a bigger tragedy than that? In our own lifetimes, in our, not in lifetimes, in our own memories, there are people who are alive and well. I'm not talking about people who are about to die. People who are alive and well who saw the police action. People who are alive and well who lost huge amounts of property in police action. People who are alive and well who went through all of that. And yet, I don't know if one should say they are alive and well, because obviously if they have learned nothing, then they are alive and one doesn't dispute the fact that they are breathing. But are they really living? Is the brain working? Somebody is brain dead is not called alive. When will we learn this lesson? And Allah is showing us right here in this life, what happens if you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So spending on halal is equally important, not spending on haram. It's a great tragedy. Have you ever seen a owner of a bar? I'm talking about Muslim owners of bars, because we have such things. Muslim owners of discos, Muslim owners of hookah parlors, Muslim owners of all of these kinds of... Have you ever seen any of them begging near the masjid? On Jummah, have you ever seen somebody standing there with a bag saying, please support my bar, please support my business? Have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen ulama doing this? Have you ever seen people running madrasas, standing in the same line as beggars? If you haven't seen, I'll take you and show you. I will take you and show you. Go just now to MJ College Masjid and you will see, go on a Friday, you will see people running madaris, standing in the same line as beggars because they are made to stand there. They don't even give them another place. Same line as beggars with holding a cloth saying, please help this madrasa. This is our ummah. This is our ummah. What would you say if your father was standing in that line holding a bag saying, please support me because I have nothing to eat? What would you say to the son? If that same son is praying in the same masjid, he drove there in a nice car, and his father is standing there with a bag in the line of beggars, what would you say to that son? The ulama are the fathers of this ummah. And we have no sense of shame whatsoever in making an alim beg. Literally beg, nothing else. Not only do we have no shame, we even say that they have made themselves beggars. They have not made themselves beggars. You made them beggars. You made them beggars. They sleep on the floor. They work to feed orphans. They teach them whatever they can teach them because that's all they know. We will not spend money. We will not spend money to bring a madrasa and to help a madrasa become a world-class institution. But we will spend money which can support 20 madaris for the rest of their existence on this planet Earth in one wedding. In one way. I'll give you numbers. And we feel no sense of shame. We feel no sense of responsibility. This is our ummah. And that is the reason why we are in trouble in this world. Everywhere, we are being beaten. Why? Because of this. Nothing else. Because this is our attitude with regard to Islam, with regard to the people who are doing the work of the deen. So I remind myself and you, let us break out of all these habits. Let us earn halal. Let us spend halal. And let us not fall into this trap of earning haram and spending haram. And then on the day of judgment, putting ourselves into unnecessary trouble. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and to help us to heed the warnings that come to us so that we learn to live in a way which is pleasing, because that's the only thing which matters. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya